I'll assume that everyone's still in fellowship. We'll jump right in where we left off before. So we saw a description of Paul. So Paul said, if anybody's got bragging rights, it's me. Nobody more than me. And later on, he described himself as the worst sinner because the lie that you can be saved by works is a horrible sin propagated from Satan's mouth himself. And he loves works religion. He hates grace. It's the antithesis. And yet, see, Satan's a genius. You haven't got a chance. Unless you know Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance to cross swords with Ha-Satan. And no, he's not worried. He's a creature. He can only be in one spot at one time. But he's got lots of demons all over the place in the cosmos that we've studied before. But his general policy is love. We studied his strategy before. He has a three-pronged strategy to deceive. One is love. Because who's against love? Don't be so dogmatic about the Bible. Just love everybody and God will let you in. That's a lie. And Satan is the father of lies, as the Bible has described him. In fact, as we've studied before, I'm not going to do a sidetrack, but no, it's not true. God has a personal love for born-again believers. But see, God's hands are tied. For the unbeliever that rejects him, he has no choice. Now, God has two directive wills in the Bible. One, he says, I want every human that ever lived to be saved. Directive will number one. Directive will number two, I want all born-again believers to reach maturity. That's his two directive wills clearly stated in the Bible. So we might say to ourselves, well, your directive will number one ain't working because the vast majority of humans over time, they reject salvation by grace like Abram. They want to be saved by their own good deeds. So what's the problem? Well, we're creatures with free will. And if God squashes free will, we're a rock. So he's the perfect Southern gentleman. He will never force anybody to do anything. Now, to prove that he wants all humans to be saved, Jesus died for the sins of even people that would reject him. If he just died for the sins of people that would believe in him, it'd probably take 10 minutes on the cross. But see, this is called unlimited atonement. He died for the sins of every human that ever lived. So that person, when they stand before the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, they can't say, you didn't die for my sins. Yes, he did. He died for the sins of those that would reject him. Absolutely. So this proves that God wants the best for all humans. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. We studied this many times. It's not his desire. And to prove it, he suffered for your sins, you that hate him. And then part two, Bible doctrine is available for any believer that wants to grow to maturity. All you got to do is say, I want to learn about God. I've had enough of this world where I go to churches and it's BS. My BS meter goes off. Just common sense will tell you these people are idiots. They don't teach you about the Bible. They're scamming and jamming, and they always hit you for money. And if your bullshit meter goes off and says, you know, God can't be this stupid. God, this can't be God. He must be a God of love. It must be easy. God does not hide the ball. It's very plain. Scriptures are very plain. But people hide the ball. And so if you're on positive volition, he has to give you a teacher to teach you, or he's not fair. And that's blasphemy. God's absolutely fair. So when you as a believer, now believers do not stand before the great white throne judgment. They stand before another judgment seat. It's called the Bema. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And you will stand there as a believer. And Jesus is going to sit on that judgment seat, and he's going to ask you one question. What did you do with the time that I gave you from the time you were born again? Let's say it's 10 years old, 13 years old. What'd you do from time Y to time Z when I took you out? Let's say you're going to die in the year 2052. Did you do what I told you to do? And if you say, well, Lord, I did all these good deeds. I did this, I did this, I did this. All your good deeds, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says all the good deeds that you accumulate as a believer will be burned up in a bonfire. God is not impressed with your good deeds. God's not a hypocrite. God's only impressed with perfection, which means he's only impressed with himself and his son. So remember, he's impressed when he sees that righteousness in your soul. That's why you're saved. And then he's impressed when he looks into your soul, because here's your empty soul as a born-again believer. When you're born again, yeah, you got this, but the rest of it's empty. He expects you to fill that soul up with the divine viewpoint of life, with his thinking. That's why, what did Paul do when he did his ministry? He traveled all over the known world. He did four missionary journeys. He was stoned to death in Lystra. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was whipped. And he set up churches. And that's what he did with the Philippians. He went into Philippi, which was a Roman colony. It was founded by the Greeks. Philippi, if you look at your map, is actually the first city in Europe. It's in Europe, in the continent of Europe. He went that far. And he went in there and gave them the gospel. We just finished the book of Galatians. Those people were Germanic. The Galatians were Germanic people that boogied out there from Europe about 270 BC. And they were very wild people. They were blonde, blue eyes, redheads, very barbaric, very emotional people. And he went in and he said, he gave them the gospel. You're saved by faith alone and Christ alone. They said, you mean we don't have to be good? No. We don't have to stop sinning? No. We're not doing these rituals? No. And he presented it to them, and they responded by the thousands. They said, we'll take it. Where have you been all my life, good looking? I mean, who would say no to that? Are you guaranteeing me a slot in heaven? I don't have to be good? No. I encourage you to be a good citizen, but it's not a requirement for salvation. The thief on the cross, he wasn't good. He never said, I'm sorry for all the sins I did. He never did a single good deed. Couldn't. You don't. But see, that offends a lot of people. Well, you mean to tell me a person at 90 years old can believe at the last second and be saved and never and be an evil? Yes, exactly. That's what I mean to tell you. It's called grace, people. Now, I know you wouldn't let them in, but see, thank goodness you're not God. So we're expected to fill up our, and that's what Christ will ask you at the judgment seat of Christ. What'd you do with the time that I gave you? Most people will say, if you say, well, I didn't have a pastor teacher. He's going to say, really? Let me roll back the tape on your life. Here's this time, this time, and this time I introduced you to somebody and you said, no, no, no. Or it might be, you're right, you never were introduced to an accurate Bible teacher. But then he'll say, dude, you were on negative volition as a believer your entire life. Even if Jesus Christ himself was your Bible teacher, it would do you no good. And we know that's true because Jesus taught Bible class for three years. And the 11 disciples, they were the dumbest people that ever existed. Imagine sitting in a Bible class with Jesus every day for 3 years and you learn, here's how much information you learned in your soul. If I drew a thimble, it'd be about that much. Can you imagine? And the Bible tells us what they were thinking about. Every Bible class, they were thinking about this in their brains. Who's the greatest? Where am I going to get? What's my slot? It's always, what am I going to do? And they were, now, they eventually reached maturity, just like Abraham. So, as I've said many times, if they can do it, I know you can do it. You can't be that stupid. Nobody can be that stupid. I think that's why Christ chose the 11. Now, one of them, the 12th, was never a believer, Judas. He never believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was following him for the gain. For the gain. And now, Judas was very sorry for what he did. When he betrayed Christ to the Romans, he felt horrible. He gave the money back, and he loved money. Oh, that was hard for him to get back. And then he went out and killed himself. You can't get any more sincere than killing yourself. But he's in hell. God's not interested in how sincere you are and all that other nonsense. God is not a hypocrite. He's impressed with himself. So when he looks into your soul and sees these Bible doctrines, he's impressed. And that's how you grow towards grace. In fact, what's the last thing that Peter ever wrote before he died? And this is our closing lesson because we're not going to get too far. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter. Well, 2 Peter. In other words, he had to write 2 Peter because he's still alive when he wrote 1 Peter. 2 Peter, if you got this, it's on page 1903. Now, Peter also recognized in his second letter, let me give you the scene. Nero has gone nuts. He's the emperor of Rome. He burned down a large part of the city to renovate so he could build more palaces for himself. He blamed it on somebody. It's going to be the Christians. And so the Christian persecution started. That's when Paul was rearrested, because remember, he was released when he was arrested the first time by the Romans. He was released in 62 by Nero. He was rearrested in 66 or 67. And then Paul was beheaded. But see, Paul was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. His grandfather had done service to Rome, and his grandfather was Jewish, and Roman citizenship was bestowed on his grandfather, which it passed down to his father and to him. That's why Paul was not crucified, because you can't crucify Roman citizens. You can behead them, but you can't crucify them. Beheading is a quick death. It's like turning off the light switch. Crucifixion, not so much. Not so much. Peter was in Rome. He was arrested, and he was writing this letter from a dungeon. And he was in a very bad physical state anyway. The last thing that Jesus said to Peter is in the last chapter of John. John wrote John. And Peter looked at Jesus looked at Peter. He said, Peter's like a football player. He was a big, heavy dude, very robust, very strong. And Jesus said, Peter, when you're a young man, you can go anywhere you want to. You can dress yourself, and nobody's going to stop you. But he said, when you're old, somebody's going to have to dress you, and they're going to drag you out to your place of death. And that's exactly what they did. They dragged him out of that dungeon and crucified him. Now, this is the last thing he ever wrote, probably within a week before he was crucified in that dungeon. Now, if you know you're going to die, you probably want to say something profound. I would. If I knew this is my death day, I'd want to leave a nice letter to the kids or my wife or whatever and say something profound. Well, Peter's no exception. And the Holy Spirit allowed him to write this. In fact, also before he died, he said, if you want to understand the deep Bible doctrines, go to Paul's teachings. He's the man, not me. Paul was the chief of the apostles, not Peter. And he recognized the chain of command. He was a very humble man at the end. And then he, in writing, basically he's giving us our orders. In the military, and I did 20 years, same in law enforcement, the boss will give you your orders, you do the orders. So if God could write you orders right now, wouldn't you like to see them? Everybody would. If we had a little note from God folded, and this is, God would say, this is what I want you to do. You open it up and you read it. That's what you're doing right here. This is your orders from God himself. As a born-again believer, what do I expect of you right now? So let's just read it together. Last verse, last chapter, before he was taken out and executed. He says, but grow. Grow. We're not going to take time to exegete the words, but it's an accurate translation. That means to grow from a baby to an adult. But grow in the grace, charis, which is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God, and knowledge. Information in the brain. He wants you to grow in grace and knowledge by means of, it should be, and is chi, by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. You want to take the mind of Christ, which is Bible doctrine, and put it into your mind. That's what churchers are supposed to do. They're not supposed to hustle you. It's none of their business, none of my business what you do with it. I'm not going to ask you, hey, did you read your Bible today? None of my damn business. Please don't ask me. I won't ask you. I'm not going to follow you around and say, what's your sins today? Just don't ask me, and I won't ask you. That's our deal. It's between you and the Lord. None of my business if you take this or throw it in the trash. It's up to you. It's your volition. So he said, grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for in him be the glory, doxa, which means the essence of God, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen, which means I believe it is a Hebrew word. There's your marching orders. Notice it doesn't say, I want you to go out and establish the Crippled Children Foundation. I want you to have the Down with Slavery movement. I want you to do all these social justice things. In Jesus' day, he never established the Crippled Children Fund. He never did Down with Slavery, Up with Women's Rights, all this stuff that people get distracted with. What did he do? He taught Bible class. Because who rules the world, folks? Satan is the ruler of the world right now. And we mentioned one of his strategies, just love everybody. Don't be dogmatic. Don't give me accurate stuff. His second strategy is equality. Oh, he loves equality. Oh, my goodness. That's what he got our grandma with. What did God say about that tree? Oh, well, you'll be equal with God if you eat that. That got her. Equality is nonsense. Because I know people that are rich that are miserable. You've seen them on TV. They hang themselves, kill themselves. And I always say, dude, if the money makes you that upset, you can write me a check. Here's where I live. I'll be happy to show you how I can be happy with lots of money. And they're way beyond the stratosphere. I know poor people that are miserable. I know poor people that are very content. I know rich people that are very content. They're not equal. It's a lie. Equality will not bring you anything. Even if I could make the world equal, like all these liberals want to do, right? Everybody's got a car, to whatever it is. You're still going to hell. That doesn't save you. Your time on this earth is like, boop. You're born. Now you're here. Now you're dead. And that's what Jesus, what did you do with the time that I told you? I told you what to do. And you should say, Lord, I studied your word. And then the Lord will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little tiny thing. I will make you rulers over the vast portions of the new universe. What's the little tiny thing you're faithful in? Studying Bible doctrine. Now, you might say, well, I don't study Bible doctrine because I know this nut over here that they say they study it all the time, and I see all the crazy things they do. That's just an excuse. Or they'll say, I don't go to church because they're hypocrites in church. Where are you going to go in this world that there's not hypocrites in your little organization? You'll be a very lonely little person to sit in your closet. That's not your criteria because somebody else doesn't live up to it. Don't be disheartened when you see other believers that you think are this or that and they fall off the wagon. No, that's not logical thinking. It's between you and your Creator. Your Creator, the director of will, I want to get you here. The question is, do you want to get there? So no human, I was in New York one time, saw people walking all over the place, and I thought to myself, how sad. The vast majority do not want Bible doctrine. They don't want the gospel. And the vast majority that are saved, they don't want accurate teaching. Then I realized, you know, they're getting exactly what they want. Because God wants you to be saved. God wants you to reach maturity. But you don't. So the only person you can blame is yourself. It's not God's fault. But God will not squash your free will. That's why you're a human with free will. He will not squash your free will. And that's the way it is in terms of the doctrines. Okay. So that's the marching orders that we have in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. That is our marching orders. The marching orders deal with what you're supposed to do. So if you wonder, what am I supposed to do? That's what you're supposed to do. That's why the Bible's kind of thick. You wonder, why is this book so thick? A lot of information. Put the information in your brain. Now, you might say, well, I can read it for myself. No, you can't. Can't read it for yourself. You can't. I've read it for myself when I was a kid. Didn't understand a thing. Someone has to teach you the categories of truth. So the third leg that Satan has is this other one, which is we're all brothers. The brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God's a father of all. You've heard that. And we're all brothers. That's another lie. But see, if you don't know Bible doctrine, you'll fall for that lie in a second. God's only the father of his children, which are born again. Remember, if you're not a believer, you're a nothos. He's not your daddy. In fact, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, your daddy's the devil. Well, if God's the father of all, how could their daddy be the devil? Now, the Pharisees were the top religious people. They thought you're saved by doing good works. And a lot of them were very good people. Don't get me wrong. In fact, every time they did a good deed, the Pharisees would tie a knot on their robes. A lot of them would have just hundreds of knots. They're walking around. They're like knots. That's what they did to demonstrate to people how good they were. And, of course, Jesus would tell them, he said, well, it's true that you're not overtly committing the sin of adultery. It's true that you're not overtly murdering people. But I'm God, and I can read your thoughts. If you look at that woman and want to have sex with her, that's adultery. You're guilty of adultery. If you hate your brother without a cause, that's you're guilty of murder. So I can read your thoughts. Now, don't overthink this. If you see a good-looking woman, it's not a sin. You're just art appreciation. We're talking about the perverts that want to have sex with her. So I have art appreciation myself. I don't consider it a sin. I'm not stupid. But on the other hand, I've seen women that are not attractive that are better looking than women that are very attractive. How can that be? Well, because I see their soul. It emanates from them. The inner beauty outshines the outer beauty. I've seen good-looking women that are just ugly as can be inside. Hateful, very ugly, ugly people. And Jesus could read their minds. So you might say, well, I do these good deeds. Dude, come on. You can't scam God. He knows you. Read your mind. And so the disciples, of course, grabbed Jesus by the arm. They said, oh my golly, if you judge us by what we think, how can anybody get saved? And he looked at them and he said, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by believing in what I'm going to do. Oh, we forgot. Yeah, he only told them 100 times about what he was going to do by going to the cross. That's it. So they were dumb, no doubt about it. As we said last hour on the cross, every sin that every human ever did was slammed into his being. All of them. And he didn't say, well, JoJo in the year 2021, in October the 5th, is going to do such a horrible sin, I don't think I'm going to die for that one. No. He died for all of them. In fact, he had us personally in mind when he's on the cross. But, of course, churches don't teach this. They don't know it. And it's a tragedy. And so it supplied the man. And The Bible tells us that there's very few people that respond to the gospel of grace. In fact, Jesus himself said, when a woman makes a garment out of a piece of cloth, remember this parable? Well, it's not a parable, it's an analogy they use. And in the ancient world, they didn't waste anything. We're all over our kids. I am all the time. Man, you don't need another shirt. You got five of them in the closet. They're not worn out yet. So we're too affluent in this country. We've forgotten where these things come from. But in the ancient world, women didn't waste cloth. Very expensive. They get a bowl of cloth. They couldn't go to Walmart. They had to cut it themselves. And believe you me, when they cut a garment out of a bowl of cloth, they didn't waste anything. They used every scrap. They calculated exactly. I can get a sock here and a shawl here and a pair of underwear here. There was very little left over. That's called the scraps. And Jesus said, the number of people that will respond to the gospel in the human race is like the scraps when a woman makes a garment. That's just the way it is. They will not respond under any circumstances whatsoever. They're negative volition. They will not. They hate the gospel. They hate grace. They're not just ambivalent about it. They resist it. They hate it. Why? Well, John chapter 3, verse 19 tells you exactly why they hate it so much. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, it says this. This is the testimony. In other words, this is the bottom line. I always love bottom line. Dude, what's the bottom line? I don't need all the bullshit. What's the bottom line? You go to a car salesman, what's the bottom line? I don't need the fluff. This is the testimony. This is the bottom line. The light came into the world. Phos, P-H-O-S, which is perfection. That's Christ. God sent his son to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. The light came into the world. What's the world? It's the cosmos. It's basically the cosmos. And it says, and mankind hated the light. You say, who would hate that? And then it tells you why. And it says, because their deeds were evil. Now, the word for deed is ergon. It doesn't mean that they're out partying, fornicating, and drinking. Most people think of evil with sins. Remember, sin, evil is a coin with two sides. One side, yeah, it's sin, which we all know what sin is. But see, the other side is human good. Ooh. That most people don't identify human good as evil. God does. God's not interested in your human good. He's only interested in his works, not your works. The work of Christ saves you, not your little work. It's like if you're in a jet airplane and you think to yourself, you know, I need to get out and push. We would all agree, what the hell are you talking about? But see, that's people. The plane's not going fast. The pilot needs some help. God doesn't need your help. God did all the work. God gets all the credit because everybody wants to take credit when something happens good. You can't take any credit for how the salvation mechanics. You do no work. You can't do any work. But it says they hate the light because they're good. This is good deeds. They're more impressed with their good works and not God's works. And that's amazing to me. In fact, Jesus in his humanity, it says in the scripture that when he would give the gospel, it says that in his humanity, he was amazed that the number of people that would not respond, they would not believe. In his humanity, now his deity is not amazed. His humanity is amazed. Who would say no? Well, this is why they say no, because it excludes you. And people don't like that. It excludes them. Read that verse, John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. That's why they hate the light. But it says, but those that come to the light, they love it. This analogy is used throughout the Bible. When the Hebrews were traveling through the Sinai, they were taken out of Egypt. They were all born-again believers like Abram. They looked forward to the Messiah. And there was no Mosaic law when they came out either. Moses hadn't got it yet. They went straight up to the promised land, and they bitched and moaned every day. God's going to kill us. You're going to kill us. So God said, fine, turn around. You're going to go back into Sinai. You're all going to die physical death. None of you boys are going to the promised land. You'll be in heaven, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But you're not going in because they hated Bible doctrine. None of them got out of the gate. None of them. Except for a few, Joshua, Caleb, a couple of them. Most of them hated it. And so when you're out in the desert, there's no food. It's like South Texas when it doesn't rain. Good luck trying to be naked and afraid out there. You ain't gonna live too long. So God provided a supernatural food called manna. The Hebrew word manna simply means, what is it? They come out the tent and they'd see it all over the little bushes, white stuff. And the Bible's, this is amazing. You would gather up each day enough for that day. If you tried to gather for tomorrow, it would sour. Each day, God's provisions, each day he gave it. It said the vast majority of people, when they tasted it, they said they hated it. It was the most horrible tasting food they'd ever tasted. It was repulsive, but they had to hold their nose and eat it or they're going to die. But it said a very few, like Caleb and Joshua and Moses, and those that were positive to Bible doctrine, they said when they tasted it, it was the sweetest honey they'd ever tasted in all their lives. What's the difference? Not the taste buds. The negative born-again believers and the positive born-again believers. If you are positive towards your Creator, when you hear grace like this, you should light up like the 4th of July. You love it. If you're not, you will hate it. There's no in between. And you make the choice. I'm either going to go to the works camp and the traditions of mankind. In Jesus' days, these Pharisees had perverted the Mosaic law. They had all these traditions. Oh, on the Sabbath, you can't light a candle. You can't blow it out. You can't do this, can't do that. Jesus would heal on the Sabbath intentionally. And they accused him of blasphemy. You worked on the Sabbath. That's not what the Old Testament said. It said on the Sabbath was you can't do your normal job. It didn't mean you couldn't cook yourself an egg. But see, religion perverts the truth. And the Jews of Jesus' days, the vast majority, they perverted the Sabbath to works. And they thought if they do all these works, they'll really get more bounty points with God. And they were getting further away from God with every step that they did. And Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And he never sinned. That's not a sin. They had misinterpreted. So this is like I call Christian cafeteria Christians. You go to Luby's and you see the menu. You go with your tray. This is probably before COVID, but you go, oh, I'll have that. I won't have that. I'll have that. I won't have that. So they see these doctrines in the Bible. The doctrine of hell, I don't like that. That couldn't be God. I will not believe in that. The doctrine of eternal security, I don't like that either. It offends me because, no, you can't be evil and go to heaven. So they make up their own God. They're cafeteria Christians. They cherry-pick little parts that they like. Logically, you can't do that. Either this is all true or it's not true. If there's one thing that's false in this Bible, it's all false. Oh, but people wrote it. The Bible's very clear, and Paul was very clear. He said, I am writing, the Holy Spirit tells me to write this. You will study this in the church. Same with Peter. Same with Isaiah. You know, Isaiah lived, had a long ministry. Isaiah quoted himself from previous letters. He said, this is the word of God, letters that he had written. So they all knew they're writing scripture, and there is no contradictions in the word of God. There's just idiots that try to cherry pick and confuse. There is no contradictions at all. Whatsoever. It fits together like a hand in a glove. As I've just given you some illustrations about manna and Jesus' prediction about our analogy about the cloth. The same stuff. Same stuff. So in our Bible class, you might say, well, the numbers are small. We've had at one time, I guess we had a maximum swell over the years of 30, maybe. But that's how it should be. Because most people, the majority that don't want to be, that reject the gospel, they reject accurate Bible teaching. They don't want it. It offends them because it excludes you. And they don't like that. They want to be stroked. Oh, you're such a wonderful person. I just tell you, you're no good. What the Bible says. Now, you might say, well, you know, that's what it says. God's impressed with God. Now, I encourage you, and the Bible does encourage you to be good citizens. I pay my taxes. I pick up trash on the campus. I try to be as honest as I can, et cetera, et cetera. I served in the military. I do stuff. And not just Christians, we're expected to be model citizens. But we don't kid ourselves. Being a model citizen does not put Bible doctrine up here. And last point, anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Would you agree with that? Of course you would. It's logical. Unbelievers can be altruistic. They can be kind. They can be loving. They can be sacrificial. They can die for their country. They're all going to hell. But see, the unbeliever cannot believe in Christ and have eternal security, and the unbeliever cannot be in fellowship with God in time, and they cannot learn Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, Bible doctrine is foolishness to the unbeliever, the psychikos man, the man that is an unbeliever. That's what he's called, the soulish man. It's foolish. They hear the words, but it's foolishness. They cannot grow in grace. They're not in God's family. But they could be good. I know unbelievers that are morally better than me. And a lot of them. I've met them. And I was astounded at how some unbelievers were so kind and gracious. So, and don't begrudge unbelievers. When you see rich unbelievers are there apparently happy and living a good life, dude, that's all the happiness they will ever have. Because in eternity, they will spend eternity in what's called the lake of fire, separated from their Creator. And that's what Ecclesiastes says. It says, if you're an unbeliever, enjoy a good spouse. Enjoy a good job. You can get satisfaction out of your job, out of your spouse, because you're going to hell for all eternity. And so, I don't begrudge people having a good time, but it doesn't save you. So that's something that people cannot unlock in their brains. But you will. If you're positive to Bible doctrine, you'll see the character of God and the genius of God and the grace of God. Because in your quiet moments, you've got to admit, this Plan B stuff is bullshit. If you're being honest with yourself. Because you're dealing with perfection. Yeah, if you're dealing with Santa Claus, yeah, you got a shot. You're not dealing with Santa Claus. You're dealing with absolute perfection. And that's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the universe. And most people, of course, they make up their own God. They don't like this perfection stuff. But even though he's the God of perfection, he's made it so easy. It's like if you're in jail, and you're in jail, and you got a spoon, and you're trying to dig your way out the back way. Somebody comes in the jail, opens up the door, opens up your chains, and said, dude, all you got to do is walk out. You're a free man. I've done everything for you. And this person says, no, I'm good. I'm digging my way out with this spoon through solid rock, 80 feet of rock. Well, that's basically what you're doing, what you're saying. No, I don't want grace. I got this. Really? Really? With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.